Let's turn to Philippians chapter 4, where we hope to, there went my notes, Lord willing, wrap up the letter to the Philippians tonight. So we'll begin with a recap. As we know by now, studying through the letter to the Philippians over the last several weeks, that the theme of the book is the word joy. That the Apostle Paul is writing to these Philippians to encourage them to be joyful. But as he writes, remember, Paul is actually in prison. So he's in this spot that seems anything less than joyful. And what we find is that Paul's encouraging them because joy isn't found in our circumstances, but joy is actually a state of mind. And so we've talked about this acronym, JOY. It's Jesus, others, and you. And so Paul's encouraging them to have a mindset that is actually fixed upon God. And so as we went through these chapters, what we find is Paul in chapter 1 suggests to these Philippians that they should be single-minded towards God. They should have a mindset that begins by being focused on Him. And as we're focused on Jesus, it will naturally parlay into being focused on others because He cares so deeply about others, enough that He would give His life and die for others. And so that leads us to chapter 2, where we see Paul suggests that they have a mind submitted to God. And he gives Jesus as the ultimate example of what it looks like to have a mind submitted to God, that Jesus was so submitted to the will of the Father that he was willing to even lay his life down and go through the death even upon the cross, to give everything, to empty himself and pour himself out so that he could give himself for you and I. And so as we arrived in chapter 3 last week, we see Paul suggesting that they should have a mind that is selfless towards God. And what we noted last week is that self-denial is different than denial of self. That self-denial always has an element of self in it. That if I want to give something up, that's called self-denial. I want to lose weight, therefore I'm going to change the way that I eat or change the amount of exercise I get. But keep in mind, that's self-denial, but I'm looking to gain something for me out of that equation. But denial of self doesn't think of itself at all. In fact, denial of self puts itself completely away and focuses solely on Jesus. And this is what Paul is encouraging them in chapter 3, to have this mindset towards Christ. Now, as we arrive to chapter 4, what we see is Paul tonight is going to suggest that as they consider what it looks like to be joyful, to have this joy mindset, that a joyful mind is actually one that is settled towards God, that is settled and fixed upon Him. Now, as we begin here in verse 1, we read, "Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved." And so Paul begins tonight by saying, therefore, and you guys know by now in reading through Scripture that when we see the word therefore, we have to ask ourselves, what is it there for? And it points us back to the previous Scripture. And so we see, therefore, in light of everything Paul just shared in the previous chapter, in light of this idea that Jesus is going to come in, and what Paul wrote there at the last verse of chapter 3, he's going to subdue all things. He's going to put all things in order. We can now have hope. And so being selfless doesn't mean being hopeless. What it actually means is we're the only ones that are hopeful. We're the only ones that have any hope at all, because as we look at a world that looks like the messed up Lego bin, there's no order, it looks like everything is going to hell in a handbasket, and we look at this, the world is without hope. Where are they going to put their hope? Where's their faith going to be at? We are the ones that can be hopeful, because as we put our trust and our faith in Jesus, what we just read is that He will subdue all things to Himself. He will put all things into order. And so we have this hope that resides in Him. Now, as Paul encourages them, what he calls them as he refers to these Philippians, he says, "My beloved, my longed-for brethren, my joy, my crown, stand fast in the Lord, beloved." As Paul looks upon these Corinthians and thinks about them, he calls them beloved and his joy and his crown. He doesn't put his joy in anything other than the Lord. This is where he starts. But as he puts his joy and his faith in the Lord, he naturally thinks well of others. He is interested in others, and it's important to note that the Lord is interested in people. So if you're confused at all about that, let me clear that up. Jesus cares about others so much that he gave his own life for others. And so he's very interested in others. But I'll give you a little bit of a ministry highlight in case you didn't know this. When you begin to love Jesus in this way, and he naturally puts people in your path for you to care for, it usually gets really hard. Ministry is difficult. Serving others is difficult. It's not an easy street when you begin to serve others. It gets really, really hard as you begin to help care for people. You know, where there is no oxen, the stall is clean, right? But where there's an ox, you know what the ox does in the stall. So if you anticipated you were not going to get poo on your shoes when you went to clean out the stall, you got another thing coming. There's oxen there, you're going to get a little bit of poo on you. That's the reality. But as we go and serve others, here's what happens. Is it more often than not, when you're tired and when you don't think you can serve anymore or give anymore or press in anymore, you get that glimpse of light. You get that little light bulb moment where you get to pray the sinner's prayer with someone, or you get a little glimpse of them getting it, digging into Scripture, and the light goes on, and that is what Paul is referring to as he says, "Oh, my joy and my crown. Stand fast in the Lord." I'm catching a little bit of light from what you guys have going on there in Philippi. Now, verse 2, he says, "I implore," boy, this is going to be hard, "Euodia, and I implore," whatever this other lady's name is. You figure that part out. "To be of the same mind in the Lord." And so, as Paul is writing to the Philippians, I know you guys are going to be shocked by this. This is going to be a total surprise to you. But apparently, not everybody in church gets along all the time. Apparently, not every lady in church is just splendidly getting along together. That there are some issues that Paul is catching wind of. They're not getting along. And so, he's writing to these two ladies, but notice, as he writes, he doesn't say, "Give me the facts, send me the evidence, Judge Wapner's going to come in and make a decision in the people's court about this situation." Paul doesn't ask for any of that. Instead, what he says is to these two ladies, "Be of the same mind in the Lord." He encourages them to actually be like-minded, not maybe agreeing on everything, but instead agree on this thing. We both know the Lord. Agree on the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ came and gave his life for your sins and my sins. We can agree upon that. He gave his life. He rose again on the third day. And as a result, he is risen from the dead. And so the reality is you and I get to spend eternity together. In that, there is no variation. And so it's important to note that as we agree on at least this thing, that the Lord Jesus gave his life for us, we can start there. This is what Paul's encouraging them to do, to press into the Spirit. That may mean you've got to ask for forgiveness or you've got to forgive, but we need to have a starting spot. And so he encourages these ladies to be of the same mind in the Lord. In verse 3, he says, "I urge you also, true companion." We're not sure who that person is. "Help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life." Paul cared deeply about these ladies. He knew these two ladies personally. They labored with him in the gospel. And what he encourages them to remember is, y'all are going to be spending eternity together. Your names are written in the Lamb's book of life. And so you need to work this thing out because your names are written in the book of life, and that's the most important thing. We get so hung up on what's happening in the world and who did who wrong and who hurt me and they hurt you that the thing we lose sight of is that we are going to heaven together. If you turn with me to Luke chapter 10, as Jesus has sent the disciples out, he's given them authority to go and actually perform miracles and to exorcise demons. And in verse 17 of Luke 10, the 70 returned with joy saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." They're like, wow, even the demons flee whenever we speak your name. I mean, you can imagine a scene like that. I mean, you got the, and then all of a sudden it's in Jesus' name and they're healed. I mean, that's some kind of thing to have that kind of power. And they get back and they're fired up. They're like, man, we have got this kind of power in Jesus' name. And here's what Jesus says to them in verse 20. "Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven."
You guys are all excited about casting out demons in my name. Here's what you need to really rejoice in. You're going to heaven. Your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. This is the exciting part. And so as we have that kind of perspective, it doesn't really matter what our situation here on earth is. It's always temporary. If my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and I believe that and I live like that, then even if I'm not feeling well, this is how I felt last week, right? I'm not feeling good, and therefore I'm struggling spiritually because I'm not feeling good physically. But even when I'm not feeling good physically, do you realize what where I should be, what my perspective should be? I'm not going to hell! Woo! I mean, I'm not going to go to hell. That's a pretty good day. And so even if my boss doesn't like me or my coworkers don't like me, whatever the case may be, here's the reality. I'm going to heaven. There's no way you're going to drag me down because I am going to heaven. This spot that I'm in is temporary at best, which is why Paul can continue to say to them here in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Have joy always because you're going to heaven. He continues in verse 5, let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. He gives them a reminder that this thing is going to wrap up. The Lord is at hand. And when we really consider the truth, which is this life is not permanent, the Lord is at hand, that should give us a sense of urgency. That should give us a sense of, you know what, I need to watch the way I live. My life is on display. I'm a living testimony. And so how I live really matters. It changes my priorities when I remember that the Lord is at hand. When I've got that in my mind, I go, man, maybe I need to think about how I'm spending my time or where I'm investing or whatever game I just downloaded. I just lost 2 hours of my life. Maybe my priorities should be switched around a little bit, right? Those kind of things should come to mind. And the other thing that should happen as I remember that the Lord is at hand is it should encourage me to walk in purity. And I know when I say that, immediately the thoughts go on, like, that just sounds weird. Like, there's something weird about purity. He's telling us we need to never have fun again. But this is not how it really works. That when I'm pressing in to walk in purity and I wonder why I don't have power, that purity is linked to power. That when I'm walking in purity, when I'm thinking purely, when I'm pressing into Jesus in purity, then the enemy can no longer whisper those lies in my ear. And the truth about the church is, if the church embraces purity, that's a powerful church. The church pure is the church powerful. And as we embrace purity, as we press into purity, what also happens, the fruit of that looks like kindness. This is what Paul is communicating. He's saying here, let your gentleness be known. You know how you should be known in the community, how I should be known in the community, also how I should be known in my own family. I should be known as gentle. Gracious is how that word could be translated, or forbearance. I should be known as one who is gracious in the community, in my family, and this is the fruit of living a life of purity. As we continue here in verse 6, Paul says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And so, what Paul is saying here is that the joyful life is one that is not anxious, but one that is settled. The biggest adversary we have towards our joy or towards our settledness is really a lack of trust. This is the adversary working at us. It's can I really trust God? Can I really give it all to Him and trust Him with my life, with everything that I have? Because when I don't, when I pull back trust, what happens is immediately I start to get anxious. I don't know if I can trust Him in this area or in that area. I feel like I need to pull back and take control. And so what Paul encourages us to do is when those anxious feelings come up, when we begin to feel like we're losing control, that we just trust Him and that we pray. And we don't pray in a few things. We don't pray in most things. No, Paul says pray in everything. Pray in everything by prayer and supplication and do it with thanksgiving. Lord, I am so thankful. When I stand back and I look at my life, I am thankful. When I consider what your word says, and it's funny that I think I can't trust God, because here's what Psalm 68 verse 19 says. Blessed be the Lord who daily loads us with benefits, the God of our salvation, Selah. Daily loads us with benefits. Do you think about God like that? That daily, He is like this camel on the screen. He's just loading you down. Benefits, He's piling them on top. And so this is what God desires to do for us and in our lives. And when I think about the God of my salvation, how can I not be thankful? I mean, I know who I really am in my flesh. I can pretend for all the rest of you that I'm way better, but I know who I am. I am thankful for the God of my salvation, because I can't do it on my own. I could never get there. I can't clean up all the messes I've made. There's not enough time left to clean all that up. And so it makes me thankful for the God of my salvation, who, because of His grace and His mercy, loads me with benefits. Praise the Lord. Verse 7, He says, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Please know that if you are to have an effective prayer life, and I think for most of us we want to be effective in our prayer life, that the most effective prayer life is not a monologue, it's a dialogue. And so many times our prayers, my prayers are a monologue. I'm giving the Lord a list of, here's all the things I'm thankful for, here's the things I want, here's the things you can do, okay Lord, amen, and then I go about my day. But what God wants is relationship. What He's looking for is dialogue, which means intentional times of just quiet. And quiet can give us anxiety, it can make us uncomfortable, and yet without the quiet, how do we expect to hear? And so as I create intentional times of just spending time with Him to journal and to think through things and to let Him process Scripture into my life, this is the way He most often speaks to me, and I don't think I'm the only one, that He speaks to me through His Word when I'm quiet enough to listen to Him and let Him speak. And so the encouragement here is to with prayer and thanksgiving and to allow the peace that passes understanding to actually flow through me, that as I quiet myself down, I can let the God of peace actually bring about a peace that when other people look into my life, they go, I don't get it. That surpasses all understanding. How is this possible? You have peace in this situation. The reality is, it's only through the Spirit. When my flesh begins to take control and start to pull back the reins, the anxiety builds up and I have no peace. And when I allow the Spirit to take hold, I go, God, through your Spirit, I believe in your promises. I believe in what you're up to. Then the God of peace, peace that passes all understanding, He gets the chance to take over. And it's a game changer. Verse 8, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. And so the encouragement here is, if you desire to be joyful, focus your mind on things like this. Things that are praiseworthy, things that are good, things that are pure, things that are lovely. And if this is something you struggle with, that in the morning you wake up and you feel anxious and you feel a little angry or upset, let me just ask you to consider, to ponder, what things that I put into my brain right before I went to bed. But so often we let that nightly news be on, and there's wars and rumors of wars, and there's bad and pestilence and famine, and these people are angry, and this people hates this people, and all that is what goes into my brain, and then I lay down, and that's what I meditate on. No wonder I wake up frustrated. No wonder I wake up angry. And yet, what would it be like if we turned on, I don't know, some praise and worship and let Jesus just infiltrate my mind? I would challenge you in this, that if you let Him infiltrate your mind, it will change the way you wake up. For our kids, they like to listen to WBGL
all night long. And so they put it on in their room. And so for me, who likes the quiet, I'm amazed at what happens when I wake up in the middle of the night, because I'm 44 and now I have to wake up in the middle of the night. Thank you, Lord, for that. Didn't know that was coming. But here I have to wake up in the middle of the night. And as I'm trying to get myself back to bed, it's such a game changer when you begin to hear those words go into your mind. And as I lay there and hear like the new Casting Crown song that's out, I was listening to this a night or two ago, that it's not because I'm worthy, it's all because of mercy. And as I think about standing in front of Jesus, not because I'm worthy, but all because of mercy, I can't wake up with that anxious feeling, because it's nothing I did. It's all because of what He has done. And so it's a game changer. Verse 9, Paul says, "The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you." I think if Paul had a title for his entire ministry, it would be show and tell, the Apostle Paul story. He was all about show and tell. I'm going to tell you what the Lord has given to me, but then I'm going to show it to you in my life. Paul was willing, brave enough in 1 Corinthians to say, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." I mean, imagine saying that to a group of people, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." Oftentimes we want to go, "Well, don't imitate me, imitate Christ." That's not what Paul said. He said, "I'm going to give you Jesus with skin on. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. As I'm encouraging you to pray, watch me pray. As I'm encouraging you to forgive, watch me to forgive." And so Paul was willing to put himself out there and say, "Look, if you want to watch me and how I'm doing this and how I can be at peace in this less than stellar circumstance while I'm waiting on a decision from the most evil guy and most powerful guy in the world, Caesar Nero, watch me as I think rightly, as I rejoice continually, and then look at the peace that I have in my life. I'm trusting Jesus with my life." Paul says, "Watch me." He continues in verse 10, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity." Remember, they sent a gift to Paul in Rome through the hands of Epaphroditus, a guy from Philippi, who ended up getting sick on his way, and things didn't work out the way they planned. And yet what happens is Paul's then able to send a letter of encouragement, this letter back with Epaphroditus. But what Paul's communicating is, "I never doubted that you loved me. Even if there was a time span that went where I didn't receive a gift or I didn't hear a word from you," he knew that these Philippians loved him. Verse 11, he says, "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am in to be content." Contentment is the antithesis. It's the opposite of anxiousness. And so if I'm struggling with anxiousness, I need to question myself, is there an area in my life that I'm not content with what God has done or is doing? Because contentment, what Paul would actually say in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6, is that godliness with contentment is great gain. I'll get there in a minute. I got ahead of myself on my notes. But what we find is Paul, amazingly enough, here in verse 11 says, "For I have learned in whatever state I am in to be content." This is amazing to me, because Paul communicates this is a learned trait. What you and I have naturally through our sin nature is never content. The reason we struggle so much with anxiety is because the flesh that we were given, passed down through our DNA, thank you, Adam, is never content. It always wants more. It's never, ever, ever enough. And so, Paul is saying is, through the Spirit, I have learned to be content. Through my new nature, I can now be content. And yet what happens so many times is, when I'm not content, when I'm discontented, my natural reaction, my nature is, I got to hit the eject. It's time for me to bail. It's no longer am I going to stay in this spot. I feel uncomfortable, discontented. And so my natural go-to move, my personal one, is I'm ready to hit the eject button. As soon as I get uncomfortable, job I don't like, I'm out. Relationship I'm in, poop, I'm out. I'm not going to deal with them anymore. I'm out. That's my natural desire, my move, because I'm not content.
Now, it is true that God can allow us to be uncomfortable when it's time for us to move on. But I think more often than not, our desire to move on is because we don't like being discontent. We're not satisfied. We haven't learned contentment with what God has given us. And so, oftentimes, I think what God is doing in me is He is teaching me so that I can learn to be content, so I can learn to trust in Him in the spot that I'm in. Now, verse 12, I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And so what he is saying here is the comfort that he has found through his contentment. His anxiety's gone away. He's content with where God has put him. And I've already quoted 1 Timothy 6:6, but believe me, it says godliness with contentment is great gain. If you want to see the richest person out there, it doesn't matter what their bank account is. Do they have godliness and are they content? They are loaded, if that's the case. They are rich. We can be rich by being godly and by being content with what he's done in my life, what he's up to in my life. Now, I've got this fancy Chuck Smith study Bible, and here's what Pastor Chuck says here about verse 13. He says, there are two verses that I think should be underlined in every Bible. One of them is this verse, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The other is John chapter 15, verse 5, which I'll go there and read for you. John 15, verse 5 says, I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Pastor Chuck continues saying how we need to keep these two truths at the forefront of our minds. Apart from Christ, we can do nothing. But thank God that through Christ, I can do all things. Without Christ, there's nothing I can do. Without Him, even the most successful person, guess what? They're going to die. It's only going to last so long, and they're taking a dirt nap, and their kids are probably going to waste it all. I've seen it time and time again. But with Christ, I can do all things. As He operates through me, there's nothing out there that we cannot do. And so you've got the okay to underline in your Bible if you want. You can even underline it in the pew Bibles if you want. Underline John 15:5 that without God I can do nothing, but with Jesus I can do all things from Philippians 4:13. Verse 14, he continues, nevertheless, you have done well that you shared my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. And so as Paul's sharing with them, he's sharing that, look, as I planted these churches, there's several of them that just completely forgot about me, but you guys did not forget. You guys remembered every time, even when I was in Thessalonica, even when I was at another church working with them, you sent aid over and over again. And he's thanking them for their faithfulness. And he says in verse 17, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Now, this is an interesting concept when it comes to God, is that Paul says, it's not that I'm seeking the gift. I'm not seeking you to give me things. And I would tell you, caution yourself to any minister, any ministry that stands up and says, you need to give, brothers and sisters. That this building project or this ministry cannot do it without your gift. We need you to give. What I would tell you is maybe God's trying to shut that thing down. If you're needed that bad that the God of the universe, the one who has a cattle on a thousand hills, can't do it, can't be done without you, brothers and sisters, then maybe it didn't need to be done at all. And so what Paul is communicating is it's not that I'm seeking the gift. What I'm actually seeking for you is that you would be credited to your account. That God is a meticulous bookkeeper. And so as we give,
What we're actually doing is we're investing in spiritual things. We're putting deposits in heavenly accounts. What it's going to look like when we get there, I have no idea. But when we arrive, we're going to see the things that we deposited in heavenly accounts, the things that have been accredited to our accounts. And I believe we probably have things that we think are going to be credited that are going to be burned up, that didn't really get credit for. But we're going to have other things that we had no idea were actually being credited to our account, fruit that's being added that is going to pay out heavenly dividends. And do we consider that? I mean, how much time do we spend with our earthly financial planners and we don't think about heavenly financial planning? We don't think about what we're investing for our eternity. We think about the here and now that only lasts a few years. I mean, 70 years and 80 if by strength. That's all we get. And so we don't consider what it looks like in the future for all of eternity. And yet, there's also that thought that goes on in our mind, well, I don't have much to give. What good is my so little going to do? So I'm going to arrive in heaven. I wasn't able to give much because I didn't have a lot. And so I miss out. That's what you're saying right now. And I would say to you, you don't understand God's accounting. Go with me to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12, verse 41. Jesus here is sitting in the temple courts. So if you imagine in the temple courts where they would put the treasury was called the court of the men and the women. And so anyone, male or female, could enter into the temple court area where the treasury was located. And they were able to give and in this spot. And now as they give, Jesus sits down in verse 41. He sat opposite the treasury and he saw how the people put money into the treasury. Now, it's important to note that Jesus was sitting opposite of where the treasury was, and he wasn't watching how much they gave, but he was watching how they gave. Now, in the temple treasury, they looked like these metal funnels that went down into the secure boxes somewhere below. But as you would drop money in, they would make a sound. And so, this is the idea, this is the concept, as Jesus is watching how they gave. And many who were rich put in much. Now, how would Jesus know that? Because the rich who put in much, they lifted their hand up just a little bit higher above the metal funnels and did a little jingle-ling-a-ling, ding-ding-ding-ding-ding-ding-ding-ding-ding-ding. They wanted that thing to sound like a slot machine so that everybody could hear how much they gave. Now, he continues, then one poor widow came and threw in two mites. That's less than a penny, which makes a quadrants. And so he called his disciples to himself and said to them, assuredly, I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. For they all put in out of their abundance, but she has put in out of her poverty all she had, her whole livelihood. As you consider biblical math, heavenly math, this makes no sense in our earthly brains. As we think about how Jesus was doing the math, he said, you take every one of these jokers who just put money in, that lady gave more. When she arrives in heaven, she's going to find out just how much she deposited. Because the truth is, it's never been about the money. Jesus doesn't need our money. What he wants is our heart. And he knows how closely connected my heart and my wallet actually are. And so what he's actually after is our heart. The encouragement here is to invest not in our 401k nearly as much as our 401h. Like, what's our 401h account look like? Am I making investments in the heavenly realms? Now, verse 18. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. Please understand that if you're giving, and the idea is I'm going to somehow make someone in that ministry happy, I hope that this satisfies them, or I hope they're pleased with me, then it's a heart issue. Because if we're giving to please a man, we're always going to leave ourselves room to be disappointed.
It's not about pleasing a man. Yes, Paul was thankful for the offering, but notice with me in verse 18, he says this offering was not well-pleasing to me, but well-pleasing to God. He's the one we're seeking to please. He's the one we need to be focused on. When we give, am I pleasing God with my gift? Now, verse 19, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And so in the realm of trust, the question is, do I trust that Jesus will take care of me? Or am I concerned that he will take care of my needs and totally forsake my wants? I love my want list. I mean, I got a wish list. I got my whole list over here. Look at all the things I really want me some of these things, Lord. And so I'm concerned. My fear is he's not going to take care of my want list. He's going to take care of my needs. But what the promise is, Paul says, look, our Father is going to take care of your needs. He might satisfy some of your wants, but he is promising to take care of our needs. The real question is, do I believe that he knows what's best? I like the things I like because I think I know what's best. Do I trust Jesus enough that he really knows ultimately what is best for me? Verse 20, as we wrap up the letter. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. In spite of the Apostle Paul's circumstances, notice with me that at every turn, he shared the gospel. Through his words, through his life, through his prayers, he was sharing the gospel. Even in his chains, he was sharing the gospel. I love this here that as he's saying, all the saints greet you, notice Paul has to get in this in, especially those who are of Caesar's household. Paul's chained to these soldiers. They have no choice but to listen to him share the gospel. He has got a captive audience, and as they listen to him and see how he lives and how he conducts himself, they come to know Jesus. As he just does what he does, the household of Caesar, in fact, a noted Jewish historian Josephus says that during this time, even the empress came to know Christ. Have you wondered how the empress of all of the Roman Empire would have come to know Jesus? It would have been through ministry like this, through somebody like Paul, just doing what they did. Just living his life, doing the best he can to serve the King of the universe and having a mind that is settled, not on his circumstance, but is settled on Christ. Christ, I know you're doing something in this spot. I know that the world is going to come around and be affected through this ministry that you're having in my life right now. And so as Paul concludes this letter, he says in two different occasions the word amen. Amen literally means so be it. As Paul looks at his circumstance in the light of the grace of Jesus Christ, that God's riches at Christ's expense, he's able to say, so be it. So be it. Whatever happens to me, so be it. However it turns out between me and Caesar, so be it. I am settled. I am not anxious. I am ready to go meet my Maker. And so, Father, we thank you. And we praise you for this little letter to the Philippians. We thank you, Lord, for the incredible joy that Paul is able to share, even in the midst of less than stellar circumstance. Father, we thank you and we praise you for the settledness of the mind of the Apostle Paul. Lord, help us to be a people like that, a church that is pure and powerful, its mind is set and stayed on you and your holiness and the amazing grace you have shown us throughout our life. I mean, we can doubt all kinds of things in the world, but we cannot doubt the grace that you have bestowed upon us. I mean, the fact that we're even here on a Wednesday night, it's amazing. And so, Lord, we thank you and we praise you for not giving up on us. Lord, I pray for us that we would have that kind of trust in you. That kind of joy in knowing that you have got our best interest in mind at every turn.
And so, Father, we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.